السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. Today is the 25th session, inshallah. And just a little bit before we start, last week we talked about a little bit about the public da'wah that the Prophet was making in Mecca in the beginning years. It was a private da'wah, and then after about 3 years, the Prophet was commanded to start publicly calling the people of the Quraysh to Islam. And we talked about how some of the Sahaba, for example, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, he was the first one to shed blood of the kuffar for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were seen praying, and they started exchanging some words. They got into a fight, and Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas hit one of the kuffar on the head, and he started bleeding. And so we learn about Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, who came with the permission of the Quraysh from Dar Nadwa, and he went to the Prophet ﷺ to offer him a deal, basically, saying to him that if you want, there's three things he offered. Anybody remember what those were? The wealth, money, okay, jazakallah khair, that was one. So if he wanted to be wealthy, they said that we will gather all our wealth, we'll give you we'll make you the wealthiest person in Mecca. The second thing that was offered, beautiful women, okay, good, that was another one. That if you want to marry, we'll line up the women of Quraysh or line up the women of Mecca, and you can choose whoever you want. And what's the third one?
Leadership.
So that if you want to become our leader, we'll make you our king. So they're trying their best to stop the Prophet ﷺ from and to give up his mission. And the Prophet ﷺ told him that I cannot, I don't, well, he responded to him in reciting Surah Fussilat, reciting the Quran. And that basically left him dumbfounded. He went back to the Quraysh, not knowing what to say at the response of Rasulullah. So Utbah was dumbfounded and went back, and he was not able to do anything. We learned also about some of the Muslims who became, there was one of the leaders of the tribe of Daws, which is the tribe of Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, and his name was Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi radhiyallahu anhu. And we learned that when he first came into Mecca, the first thing, because he was so warned, he was warned over and over again not to go and listen to the words of this soothsayer, as they called the Prophet ﷺ. So what did he do initially when he went into Mecca? Yeah, he plugged his ears. So he put some cloth or something into his ears, plugged his ears so he doesn't have to listen to what the Prophet ﷺ had to say. But he caught some words, and then he realized that he was a poet, so he knew Arabic, he was a master in Arabic and poetry. So he said, I know that I can differentiate between false and truth and falsehood, so I should be able to listen. And when he did, as soon as he heard the Prophet ﷺ speak, he was mesmerized by this, by the Quran, the power of the Quran, the power of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he became Muslim. So, like I said, he has the rewards of Abu Hurairah. All the ahadith that Abu Hurairah memorized and spread, and we find in the books of hadith now, and that we are reading and going, that can go be traced back to Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi, radhiyallahu anhu. And again, going back to the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this ummah, that put us in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is da'wah. Calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something very important for us to understand and remind ourselves, inshallah, over and over again. Today I promised that we're going to do a special session. Until now, I wasn't talking about any of the Muslims who were outside of the Arab tribes. So everyone I talked about was either Arab or someone from the Quraysh or someone from outside of Quraysh, but they were Arab in their lineage. There were some Sahaba that I did not mention yet, and I'm going to mention them today. So we have, anybody know some of the names? What are some of the names of the Sahaba that were not so-called Arab. They were not from the area. Bilal Radaran, okay. Salman al-Farsi Radaran, and Sahib al-Rumi. Barakallahu fikum, yes. So these three, they're the most prominent of the ones who were outside of Quraysh or outside of the Arab lineage. And they were basically, so you have, they're in the, you can tell by their nicknames also. Sahib al-Rumi, the Roman. Okay, then you have Bilal al-Habashi, the Abyssinian. And then you have Salman al-Farsi, the Persian. So these three, and there were others that came later on from outside and they became Muslim. But these three are the most prominent of the Sahaba that became Muslim from the outsiders, you could say, the Ajam, as they would call them. And but the thing is that we learn from Islam, because of their Islam, because of their Iman, they were no longer Ajam in the fold of Islam, and they all became from the Arab. And there was one thing, remember Imran asked me this question one time a few months ago, where the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were sitting in the masjid, and one of the people walked by, and he says to the Prophet ﷺ, he said out loud basically, what are these people going to do? That these people are not from the Arab lineage, how are they going to protect the Prophet ﷺ? What are they going to do? And when Rasulullah ﷺ was told about this, he got very upset, and he went and ascended the minbar, and he basically gave a khutbah that there is no difference. And this is one of the things about Islam, that once Islam came, there was no racial boundaries anymore. Everyone was Muslim or non-Muslim. And everyone became Arab. Everyone who became Muslim, they learned Arabic. They started speaking Arabic. They learned the language of the Quran, the language of the Prophet ﷺ, the language of Jannah, and they all became Arab. So now we learn that Islam does not have any racial boundaries. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Hujurat that in akramakum indallah atqakum, that the one who is most respected and honorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the most taqwa. Atqakum, the one who has the most taqwa. So it doesn't matter, remember another hadith where the Prophet says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look towards your bank balances. He does not look towards your faces, your bodies, or your bank balance, your wealth, but He looks towards your hearts, okay, and your iman and your hearts, basically. He looks towards those and your actions. So He looks towards these. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about what we look on the outside or what we wear or what we, you know, how much money we have accumulated, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks towards our hearts and our iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the most taqwa, the one who has the most taqwa, he is the most beloved and the most honorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we know that the Prophet ﷺ in another 2 days, based on tomorrow night's moon sighting, but Dhul-Hijjah, in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, the last Dhul-Hijjah of the Prophet ﷺ's life, where he did Hajjatul Wada', the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet ﷺ stood up and gave a khutbah to the Sahaba, telling them that there is no boundaries anymore. That there is no fadl, la fadl li arabi ala ajami. There's no fadl, there's no prominence of an Arab over an ajam. And there's no wala li ajam ala arabi. There's no for ajami ala arabi. And there's no la li abyad li ala aswad. Wala li aswad ala abyad. So black and white or white over black, there's no difference. Everyone is equal, everyone's the same, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illa bittaqwa, except with taqwa. So the only difference between us is our level of iman, the level of taqwa, then that person can be closer to in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Rasulullah says, annasu min adam wa adam min tura, that we are all from Adam alayhi salam, and Adam alayhi salam was created from dirt. He's created from dirt. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "An-nasu li Adam wa Hawa qatfi al-sa'i lam yamla'u. Inna Allah la yas'alukum an ahsabikum wala an ansabikum yawm al-qiyamah. Inna akramakum 'inda Allah atqakum." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not ask you about your ahsab, your bank balances, how much money you had, how much money you accumulated, وَلَا عَنْ أَنْصَابِكُمْ, and will not ask you from what lineage you were from, which family did you belong to on the day of judgment, but the one who has most taqwa will be the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another thing, actually, again, in the month of Dhul Hijjah, which we're about to enter into, where we know Malcolm X, rahimahullah, it was from 1960s, early, you know, about almost, what, 60 years ago. Malcolm X, rahimahullah, he wrote, when he went for Hajj, he actually wrote a letter, and this letter, the original letter, was found about 5 years ago in 2015. It sold for $1.25 million, the original handwritten letter that he wrote. And he wrote this during Hajj, and it was April 25th, 1964, which corresponds to like the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. He wrote this letter, I think to his wife or to his followers here in the US, and he posted it by mail. And he says, I'll quote here, it says, "If white Americans could accept the religion of Islam, if they could accept the oneness of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they too could then sincerely accept the oneness of men and cease to measure others always in terms of their difference in color. And with racism now plaguing in America like an incurable cancer, all thinking Americans should be more respective to Islam as an already proven solution to the race problem." So you see, 60 years ago, and you know, and we see over the years and what's going on in certain current climate, where racism, it's always been there. It's maybe it was hidden, but it's always been there. But the only solution to that racism problem in the U.S. and in the whole world is Islam. And this is Malcolm X writing this letter about 60 years ago to the American people. Now, today, inshallah, what I want to do is go a little bit more depth into the Islam of Bilal radhiyallahu anhu. And Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, again, he was actually one of the early converts to Islam. In one of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu, he says, أَوَّلُ مَنْ أَظْهَرَ إِسْلَامَهُمْ سَبْعَةً, that there were seven who openly showed their religion. They openly, basically, accepted Islam, and people knew that they were Muslim. And these were seven people, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhan mentions that Bilal radhan was one of them. Now, Bilal radhan, his mother, she was called Hamama, that was her name, and she was actually a princess from Abyssinia. And we know that she was living in Yemen. So, you know, the Abyssinians, Abraha, they all, you know, the Christians, these Christian Abyssinians, they came into Yemen and they basically took control of Yemen. And then after that, years after, when Abraha tried to destroy the Kaaba, and we talked about that in detail. So Hamama, the mother of Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, was actually an Abyssinian princess, and she was caught during that time after Abraha's army was destroyed. She was caught and she was sold into slavery. The father's name is Rabah, and he was actually an Arab slave. So the father is actually of Arab lineage. And both of them, they were basically owned by the same slave owner, and they got married, and they actually had Bilal radhiyallahu anhu while in slavery. So Bilal radhiyallahu anhu was actually born into slavery and in the city of Makkah Mukarramah. And he was born, they say, approximately 10 years after the incident of Fil, the incident of the elephants. So what's the difference between his age and the Prophet's age? 10 years? Sorry?
Is it 10 years?
10 years, yeah. So the Prophet was born on the year of the elephant, and then Bilal Adam was born 10 years, approximately 10 years after that. So he's about 10 years younger than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Bilal Radhan and those seven that I mentioned, I didn't mention their names. You have Bilal Radhan, you have Miqdad ibn Aswad, you have Suhaib al-Rumi, you have Sumayya radhiyallahu anha, the first martyr of Islam, and her son Ammar ibn Yasir radhiyallahu anhu, and you have Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, and you have Rasulullah. So these seven, they were the first who openly proclaimed Islam, and people knew that they were Muslim. Rasulullah and Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu were protected from their families, but the rest of the rest of the five, they were actually they were tortured. And inshallah, we'll talk about that in an upcoming session, inshallah, about the torture that was meted out to the Muslims. So one of the things about Bilal Ramadan, so he was, as soon as he became Muslim, his Islam was known, and he was a slave. So his slave owner, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he became very furious and infuriated and upset at knowing that his slave has become Muslim. So he started actually torturing Bilal Ramadan to leave Islam. And Bilal Ramadan, we know the famous quote he would keep on saying over and over whenever he's being tortured, Ahad, Ahad. Kept on responding by saying, the one, meaning Allah is one, Allah is unique, Allah is one. Keep on saying this over and over. And one of the things the Sahaba, they asked him later on, after he became Muslim years later, they asked him that, why did you pick that word? Why didn't you say anything else? Why did you say Ahad, Ahad? And Bilal Ramadan said that, I knew that this word made them angry the most. Meaning that whenever I said Ahad, it made the kuffar them angry the most. So I just kept on saying that. And remember again, that someone says the word of truth in front of a zalim, unjust ruler, then that is jihad. And that's what Bilal Ramadan was doing by saying Ahad, Ahad. Keeps on repeating that same word to infuriate them more, even though he knew that they're going to just increase in their torture. And that's what they did. They kept on torturing. So they did different things. For example, they would tie him to a horse and they would drag him through the streets of Mecca. They would leave him to not gangsters, but you know, the young hoodlums, you could say, of Mecca, similar to like how in Taif, Rasulullah they let these youngsters go and chase the Prophet out of Mecca, out of Taif. In Mecca, again, the youngsters, they would let them go and take Bilal, and they would drag him through the streets. They would, you know, spit on him and, you know, do all kinds of stuff to Bilal radhiallahu anhu. Now, Bilal radhiallahu anhu, also we know that he was taken and he would be steel armor would be placed on his body, on his naked skin, so he has no shirt on, and his steel armor, and he would be put out in the sun. So he'd be staying out in the sun, and this burning hot iron would be burning his body. So he was doing this, he's being tortured in this way, until they kept on doing it, and they laid him down in the sand. They put a whole boulder on top of his chest, almost crushing his chest and burning his back. And seeing this, you know, Bilal Ramadan being tortured like this, Abu Bakr Ramadan, the Sahaba, they couldn't take they're seeing this, their brother in Islam being tortured like this. And at one point, Abu Bakr Ramadan offers Umayyah, says to him that, tell me your price, I will buy this slave from you. And Umayyah at that point, again, remember, the slave that's disobedient to him, not listening to him, does not want to, and is actually making a fool of him, out of him, in public, in front of everyone. He wants to get rid of the slave as soon as possible. So he says, okay, and he just names a price. He says, okay, 10 uqiyah of gold. And Abu Bakr says, okay, agreed, done. Takes out the money and gives it to him right away. And at that point, Umayyah, thinking that he got a good deal, because to him, remember, Bilal was worthless. So he says, he starts laughing, and he says to Abu Bakr, if you told me one uqiyah, I would have gave him away to you, I would have sold him for one uqiyah. Abu Bakr Adhan responds to him at that moment, and he says, if you asked for 100 uqiyah, I would have paid that much. Meaning that, you know, you don't know the value of this man. You think that he's worthless. This man, in the sight of Allah, in the sight of the Muslims, he's precious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Bakr Ramadan paid for that and bought his freedom, and he freed him right away. Now, Umar Ramadan, later on, he would say, he was heard saying this over and over again, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna, meaning Abu Bakr Siddiq Ramadan is our master, our leader, wa'ataqa Sayyiduna, and he freed our master, meaning Ya'ni Bilal Ramadan, meaning he's our master, and he freed our master Bilal Ramadan. And we see again and again that despite of his skin color, and it was reported that he actually was really dark skinned, and despite this skin color, because of the taqwa in his heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his rank so much that he's precious to in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the things, we know that the first person to enter Jannah is who? Who's the first person that's going to enter Jannah? Sorry? Rasulullah is the first one. He's gonna, remember we talked about this, I think in Ramadan, he's gonna knock on the door, and Ridwan, the angel who's in charge of the door, the gatekeeper of Jannah, is gonna open the door. He says, I was ordered to only open the door for you. So Rasulullah will have the door open in front of him, but before he enters, he will go on Buraq, and as before he enters, Buraq, the lead or the rope of Buraq will be led by none other than Bilal Radhan. So Bilal Radhan, in fact, will be physically the first one to enter into Jannah, leading Buraq, leading the Prophet ﷺ into Jannah. So we see again the taqwa in the heart of Bilal Radhan. The taqwa is the one, that is what will raise our ranks, not anything else. Now Bilal Radhan, if we fast forward to Hijrah, Bilal Radhan becomes, as soon as they come into Medina Munawwara, the first thing the Muslims did was build Masjid Nabawi. And Rasulullah picks Bilal Radhan out of everyone. He picks Bilal Radhan to become the Muazzin of Masjid Nabawi. Now this is very important because later on, years later, in Fath Mecca, we know that when the Muslims, on the conquest of Mecca, when the Muslims came in and took over Mecca Mukarrama, the Prophet ﷺ broke all the idols, and then he ordered Bilal Radhan to do something. What was that?
Stand up on the Kaaba and do it.
Barakallahu feek. So he was ordered, he climbed up on top of the Kaaba, okay, and stood on top of the Kaaba and gave adhan in front of everyone. And this was to prove a point. And actually at that point, there's actually mentioned one of the kuffar, one of the non-Muslims, seeing Bilal Radhan on top of the Kaaba giving adhan, he says the words, basically he said, what is this black crow doing on top of the Kaaba? That's how, you know, what how much racism they still had in their hearts. But the Prophet ﷺ did this on purpose, and he did this to prove a point. And we know that Rasulullah in Hajjat al-Wada', the Prophet says, "Ala kullu shay'in min amr al-jahiliyyah tahta qadamayya mawdu'." So the Prophet said at that occasion, he says that basically everything from the practices and customs of Jahiliyyah are under my feet, meaning I have squashed them, or I'm basically trampling them under my feet. And one of them was the racism. Now Bilal Radhan, in the Battle of Badr, he actually, while the battle is still going on, he spots his enemy, his ex-slave master, Umayyah bin Khalaf. And Umayyah bin Khalaf, as soon as he sees Bilal Radhan staring at him and looking at him, he knows that death is imminent. So what he does right then, he starts calling, he sees one of his old friends, Abdurrahman ibn Awf Radhan, he starts calling towards him. He says, here, just shackle me, take me, I'm your prisoner. Just save him, basically to save himself. But Bilal Radhan at that point sees his enemy, and he sees, and remember all the backflashes of what Umayyah was doing to him in Makkah Mukarramah. And Bilal Radhan starts calling out that la najawt in najah, that if this person lives, I will not. Meaning one of us has to survive today. Only one of us will survive today. So this man has to die. So Bilal Radhan kept on saying this. Abdurrahman ibn Auf actually took him as a prisoner, so he was trying to protect him from being killed. Bilal Radhan called out to the Ansar. They circled around Abdurrahman ibn Auf Radhan and his prisoner Umayyah, and then Bilal Radhan killed Umayyah at that point. So that was in the Battle of Badr. Now, one of the things that, going back to the racism part, is that Abu Dharr Ghifari, remember we talked about him becoming Muslim, he was one of those who had Tawheed in his heart before he even met the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then he became Muslim. Now he went back to his tribe. Years later he came, after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had made Hijrah to Medina Manawara, then Abu Dharr Ghifari came and lived in Medina. Now because of that, remember all those years, He wasn't living with the Prophet. He wasn't learning from the Prophet. He wasn't listening to the ahadith and the khutbah of the Prophet. So he wasn't getting that training, that tarbiyah that, you know, that the other Sahaba were getting while living with the Prophet. So Abu Dharr Ghifari, Ramadan, this is in the beginning time when he came back, he came to Medina, and he gets into an argument with Bilal Ramadan about something, and he calls him, he basically says to him, Yabna Sauda, O the son of a black woman. He says this out of anger and really racism, like a really bad slur. He says this to Bilal Ramadan, and Bilal Ramadan is so hurt by this. That how can someone say something that he hasn't heard for years, something that they would call him in Mecca, the Kuffar of Mecca would call him and the people would call him. So he says, how could someone say this to me? He goes, and in this pain, he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and he tells the Prophet ﷺ that this is what Abu Dharr Ghifari Radhan says. Now, one thing I want to say, and this is what I told the students when I was teaching them about this story, is that Bilal Radhan was not snitching. So, you know, the kids, they talk about the snitches, get stitches and all that stuff, right? They talk about that. But in this case, Bilal was not snitching. Snitching is when if you look at the dictionary, the meaning, the definition of snitching, it's actually to tell on someone to get them in trouble. To tell on someone to get them in trouble on purpose. But Bilal was not doing that. He was not snitching, okay? He went. One was because of the pain that he felt hearing this. And number two, that how could a Muslim say something like this? How could a Muslim say something racist like this? So he's saying this out of fear for Abu Dharr Ghifari radhiyallahu anhu, that if he continues with this kind of thinking and this kind of attitude, then you know his akhirah might be in jeopardy. So he went to the Prophet and tells him, Rasulullah calls out for Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr comes right away, and Rasulullah is very upset and angry, and he says to him that you said something about his mother. He says, yes, na'am, I did. And Rasulullah says to him right away, innakum ra'un fika jahiliyyah, that you are a man, that you still have some of the remnants of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. You have the remnants of ignorance still in you. And Abu Dharr at that point, he realizes his mistake and he starts to cry, he starts to weep. He gets up and he looks for Bilal Radhan, finds him, and he doesn't get upset with him. He's not angry with him. He's not upset with him. Why did you tell on me? Why did you do this? But he goes and puts his cheek down on the ground in front of Bilal Radhan, and he says, showing his other cheek to Bilal Radhan, he says, place your foot on my cheek. That you are our Sayyid, you are our master. Place your cheek, your feet on my cheek. Bilal Radhan at that point, instead of doing that, he picks him up and he kisses him on the forehead. And he's showing him respect, that this is not my purpose. My purpose was brotherhood, because the brotherhood of Islam outweighs anything else. And we see again and again, the Muslims, Bilal Radhan was not related to any of the Abu Dharr, he was not related to any of the Muslims, but they were related by the iman in their hearts. So even though they had, there was others, for example, Abu Lahab, okay, we'll learn about him later on, how he died and stuff. He was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, had the same blood, shared the same blood with the Prophet ﷺ, but because of the kufr in his heart, he did not get a piece of that brotherhood. He did not have that relationship with the Prophet ﷺ like Bilal radhiyallahu anhu had. Now, speaking of this relationship, as soon as the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Bilal radhan, we know Abu Bakr radhan became the Khalifa. So Bilal radhan goes to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhan, seeks permission to leave Medina, and he says to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhan basically that I feel, he quotes a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the best amal, the best action, is to do jihad fi sabilillah. So he asks permission from Abu Bakr radhan, I want to go out on the front lines and I want to join the Mujahideen. Now, Abu Bakr Siddiq says to him that no, please stay with us, stay in Medina. And at that point, Bilal says to him that if you freed me so that I can be with you and I basically, I'll listen, I'll obey your commands, then let it be, and you know, so be it, and excuse me, I'll stay here with you. But if you freed me for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let me go. Excuse me. So Bilal radhiyallahu goes out to Sham, and he starts to join the efforts of protecting the Muslim borders at that time, and spreading the Muslim borders at that time. Now Bilal radhiyallahu years later, he sees a dream. In one of the riwayat comes that he sees a dream while he's out posted out there, where Rasulullah ﷺ comes in his dream, and he says, "Ma hadhi al-jafwa," that what is this? How do you translate? Like when you leave someone, you know, when you leave someone and you abandon someone. Sorry.
What kind of friendship is this?
Yeah. What kind of friendship is this, or what kind of, you know, abandonment is this? How could you do this? Isn't it time for you to come and visit me? So Bilal Radhan, at once he sets out to journey to Medina Munawwara. When he gets into Medina Munawwara, he meets the grandsons. He goes to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and after saying salam to the Prophet ﷺ, he meets the grandsons of Rasulullah ﷺ, Hassan and Hussein radhiallahu anhuma, and they request that he makes adhan. And this is one of the things that after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he says, "I will not make adhan for anyone after the Prophet ﷺ has passed away." But at the request of the grandsons, he does this, and as soon as he starts saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, they say it was like an earthquake, like basically the whole, not an earthquake, but the Medina shook in takbirat, and people remembering the times of the Prophet. So they started coming out of their homes, and he's continuing the adhan, and they felt as if the Prophet ﷺ was still alive, and that they were in the, back in that time, sitting in the Masjid al-Nabawi, where Bilal would be giving adhan, and the Prophet ﷺ would be sitting amongst them. They felt that again, and everyone started crying. Everyone in Medina was crying because of the thoughts and remembering the Prophet ﷺ. Now, Bilal Radhan, he goes back to Sham, and Bilal Radhan, when he's on his deathbed, his wife is actually next to him, and she's weeping. And Bilal turns to her and says to her, why are you weeping? And she says, because you're about to leave me, and you know, you're on your deathbed, you're going to leave me. And Bilal, he says to his wife, لا تبكي, that do not cry, do not cry. He says, غَدًا نَلْقَ الْأَحِبَّ, that tomorrow I will meet my ahibba, I will meet my beloved friends. Muhammadan wa sahba, that I will meet my beloved friends Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. So there's no need to weep. I'm happy. I'm going back to my friends, basically. So Bilal Radhan again teaches us that the racism and color and all these things that has no place in Islam. But taqwa, if we have taqwa, we will be inshallah from the forefront, and those who will be from the topmost places in Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, bi-idhnillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq, inshallah ta'ala, to remove any types of traces of racism from our heart. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to become of those who love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and uphold the brotherhood of Islam, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.